This is part three of the message entitled A Rich and Satisfying Life. And last week we talked about the first point, but let me just do a very quick review. Where do we get this title, A Rich and Satisfying Life? Well, we'll give you the scripture here in a minute, but the question that we need to answer, are we living or are we just existing? And that's the thing, that's the point. You know, before this message, I preached another one entitled Released and Free. And the whole point of that is that many of us have been released legally because of the blood of Jesus. He signed his name in blood on our pardon, and we've been released from prison. But so many people, though they've been released, are still just sitting in a prison cell with the door open. They're not living the life that God called them to live for whatever reason. They feel disqualified or whatever. But this message kind of goes right along with that, that he doesn't just want us existing, and I'm afraid that most people are just existing, even many people who call themselves Christians, but he wants us to live a rich and satisfying life. Now, it's also important that I say again that when I'm talking about rich, I'm not talking about money necessarily. Money can be part of that. I believe that God will give you all the money you need to do anything God has told you to do. How many of you agree with that? I believe that God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I believe that that includes, you know, making sure you and your family have what you need. But my understanding of money is that the whole purpose of money is always a kingdom purpose. And God is looking for people he can trust, that he can put more money into their hands, knowing that they will be faithful and obedient with them. And as I've shared this story before, when the Lord blessed us with our home, and the whole thing was a supernatural, long story, supernatural blessing to us. It happened in a way when it, like only God could make it happen, and it was an impossible situation, and God gave us our home. And I remember, you know, we have a pond. We had had a pond dug and all. And I remember swimming in that pond and watching birds fly over. Birds still fly over our yard all the time. It's like a little flyway right there. And I'm swimming in that pond. Boy, I always wanted a pond growing up. I wanted one we could swim in and that kind of stuff, fish in. And so I'm swimming in that pond. It's just me. And I'm going, Lord, I can't even believe this. And I'm looking at our house, and I'm looking at our yard, and my mind can't fathom that you gave this to us. I can't even believe it, and I'm so thankful. I'm going, thank you, Lord. You just are so good. And he spoke to me, and he said, yeah, but if I told you to give it away, would you, right? And I remember that thought hit me so hard because I never even thought that he might tell me to give it away. And that was the thing, is when he said that to me, I realized that God's blessings better never become an idol in our life. And that even though he put it in our hands, we're just stewards of it. It belongs to him. And I usually, when I tell the story, I say, after I spit out all the water I ingested and breathed in, you know, when I almost drowned when he said that, I realized, yes, Lord, I knew I had to make a decision right then, that moment. I will not let the blessing you gave us replace you. And so I had to make that decision. Yes, Lord, whatever you tell us to do with it, it's yours, right? And it's like that with anything and everything that we have. So that's how I believe about money. And God has blessed us in ways. I mean, you know, we coming up in ministry, I can't tell you how many times God has used people to bless our lives personally and to bless this church, where people just said, hey, God said, give you this. And there have been many times over the years where that happened. And so we understand he is our provider, right? And he is well able. And we believe that. But this message isn't really about that at all. It's not about money. It's about, when we use the word rich, it's about more in the context of a soil, of a rich soil, that he wants our life to be so rich to where when his seed goes into the soil of our life, that seed is going to, it's going to not only root down nice and strong, but it's going to grow and it's going to ultimately bear fruit. Okay? That's what we want. We can chase all the other stuff the world has to offer and go to our grave full of regrets because our life counted for nothing eternal. And if the only reason you got saved or the only reason you came to church today is because you think that that'll keep me from going to hell, then that's not the right reason, right? We, of course, none of us want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. But there is more to life than just trying to make it to heaven in the end. God wants our life to count for something eternal, something that's going to make a difference in other people around us. And so that's what we're talking about. John 10:10, this is the NLT. This is where we get the title of the message. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now, how many of you know in this world there's a whole lot of stealing, killing, and destroying that's going on? But he said, because, listen, we're covenant people. We have a covenant with him cut in blood. We can live a rich and satisfying life. Again, rich in the sense of good soil. All right? The NIV says life to the full. The King James says life more abundantly. J.B. Phillips' translation says far more life than before. So that's what we're talking about. I do believe it is the heart of God for all of his people to live a rich and satisfying life. Now, we are Americans, so we have to be careful that we don't see the word of God through American eyes. See, for us, a rich and satisfying life may seem like something different than to someone else. You know, you can be a person living in a country right now that's, and it is happening, and it's happening, it's an alarming amount of people who are under persecution right now. But they can be under persecution and honestly living without much of what we just take for granted and still be living a rich and satisfying life. Why? Because they're living in the purpose that God gave them. And when it's all said and done, eternity will have all of the rewards that they could ever dream of, right? Because they're living this life the way God called them to live it. I don't know why God allowed you and me to live here in America, to be born here. I think probably everybody here was born. I don't know why he allowed us to experience the incredible blessings that we experience. And it really, it just really drives me crazy when I hear people always complaining about they never have enough, that they're, you know, always complaining. And, you know, America's poverty line, we say, man, I'm just barely above the poverty line. Well, the poverty line in America is filthy, stinking rich to most of the world. And yet people gripe and complain and always moan and groan, and they mad at their boss and they mad at their job because, you know, they're not making enough money and so on and so forth, and groceries are high and taxes and this and that. And it's real easy for us to forget how blessed we are because we're not looking at people around the world. And I've said it before, but we are, if you have any money at all in your bank account or in your wallet or change in your pocket, you are more wealthy than 95% of the world's population. That's an astounding thing to me. And yet people in America complain more than anybody else in the world. Again, if we want to experience a rich and satisfying life the way God wants us to, then we have to understand that there are some things that we have to embrace. Number one is this: we must embrace God as the Father. Now, we spent all of our time last week dealing with this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time just simply throwing it out there to lay the foundation. We must understand that he's not just the God of the universe, some distant, you know, separated being out there. He is our Father, and that's very hard for us to really grasp, especially if you didn't have a good relationship with a Father on this earth. But he is our Father. He has adopted us. He's chosen us. He loves us. He's given us an inheritance. In fact, he's given us the same inheritance that he gave to Jesus himself, his only begotten Son. He says you are joint heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. That's an incredible, mind-blowing thing to me. And it's just you know, when I understand his heart for me as father, it changes everything. I cannot live the rich and satisfying life he wants me to if I have really no concept of him as my father. That's why when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, when they said, teach us how to pray, he started with, our Father, which art in heaven. He wasn't saying that to give us some kind of legalistic formula to say without the understanding of who he really is. So the first thing he wants us to do is, when we're going to him in prayer, understand you're not going to some deity out there. You're going to your Father. There really is that relationship. And listen, there are a lot of people who truly don't see him, don't really know him as Father. I asked the church last week to really spend some time thinking about that, meditating on that, asking the Lord to reveal to them, to give them revelation, really, of what kind of Father relationship he really wants to have with us. And so that's number one. If we're going to live a rich and satisfying life, the abundant life the Bible tells us about, it starts right there. You got to know him truly as Father. And he's an awesome Father, an amazing Father. He's a flawless Father. His intentions are always right, and they're always for our good, always. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been going through something and wondered, where is God in this? Where, you know, if God, if you really loved me, how could I be going through this? Again, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever thought that? I think most people have to some degree. But the truth of the matter is that he's there. He's watching. I used the example not that long ago about the little Indian brave who had to go out into the woods as part of their kind of moving into manhood, and had to go out into the woods and sit on a stump overnight and be brave and not get up and run away. And, you know, and so all the animal sounds and all the stuff going on and the limbs cracking and all this kind of stuff. And the little boy would have to stay there. And that was part of his test in this particular tribe, to move into manhood. But he had to feel like, because it's dark, there's no light, he has to feel like he's alone. But the truth of the matter is, all night long, when he raised up, when he opened his eyes and the sunlight began to come through the trees, he realized his Father had been standing there behind him all the time. And it's like that sometimes for us. The Father is not, he's not left us. He's not forsaken us. He's with us, because we're not just pawns in the game of life. We are his children. Amen. Amen? All right. So very important that we really understand that. All right. Number two, this is really our starting point today. So not only do we embrace him as Father, but we must embrace his leadership for our lives. This is so important. You know, how many of you know that it doesn't matter if you have the wisest counsel in the world, if you have the best, we'll say it this way, if you have some kind of a legal need and you have the absolute wisest, proven, wisest lawyer, most knowledgeable lawyer that anybody could have on this earth, how many of you know that if you didn't do what the lawyer's telling you to do, it does you no good to have that lawyer? And it's the same way with us. We have the one who has all wisdom. He is literally all wise. He knows everything. I've often said he's got all knowledge. He's got all wisdom. He is the only real know-it-all. We got a lot of people that think they're know-it-alls, but he really is the only true know-it-all. He knows everything, and yet we still sometimes want to lean to our own understanding and do things our own way and somehow think, and I've had people tell me this, well, if I was God, I wouldn't have done that. Or if I was God, I would have done this. Well, I'm glad you're not God, because you really would have messed everything up, right? He knows what he's doing. Why would we not seek his counsel, and then not just seek it, but then heed his counsel and do it? We could use some other words other than leadership. Said we must embrace his leadership for our lives. We could throw some other words in there. We must embrace his guidance, the destiny he's given us, his plan, his instruction, his direction, his governance in our life, his management, his supervision, his control. Those are all things that really God those are places and things that God, who he wants to be to us and what he wants to do for us, but yet so many people don't embrace it. And the reason is, and this is so stupid, they trust themselves more than they trust God. Now, I've learned, I can't trust myself. How many of you in this room have ever learned that? You can't trust your mind. You can't trust your brain. Anybody ever walk out of the house without your keys? Anybody wonder where your glasses are or your phone is or, you know, forget? How many of you have ever walked into a room and forgot why you walked into the room, right? Why? You cannot trust your mind. Pastor Cindy talked about this earlier, that, you know, about when Adam and Eve fell, right? Adam fell on his head and he's got brain damage, right? You can't trust that thing. And so somehow we still think that we have a better plan and a better idea than God. That is, I hate to say it this way, but that is the ultimate stupidity. And yet that is the way most people, including church people, live their lives. We cannot remain as the Lord of our own lives and expect to live in his abundant life. Let's look again at John 17:1. We'd read it actually last week. But when Jesus finished saying these things, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son can glorify you." Now, we're going to talk a little more about that last part here in a little bit. But Jesus says this. He says, "The time has come." This is an interesting phrase that Jesus uses here, because at the beginning of his ministry, at the wedding feast, his mother wanted him to show himself as the Messiah, and he said, "My time has not yet come." Now, if you remember that account, what she's doing is they're at a wedding, and they run out of wine. And by the way, there's a lot of debate over this. Personally, you know, she tells Jesus, "You need to do something about this." He turns water into wine. I don't believe it was alcoholic wine. I don't believe that. People want to argue that point, but the people were already drunk, and if they're already drunk, why would Jesus add to their drunkenness when the Bible tells you that the drunkard won't enter the kingdom of heaven? Anyway, that's another whole subject. So Jesus turns water into wine. And by the way, the same word is used for grape juice and wine. It's the exact same word there. Right, so my time has not yet come, he said. On another occasion, so what she's trying to do, it's not just about because they needed more beverage. What she was really trying to do, she thought Jesus is the Messiah, and now it's this time, she's thinking it's about time for him to show up and show out and show off a little bit and reveal who he is. She's not really worried about the wine. She's worried about Jesus. You need to step up and be who I know you're supposed to be, the Messiah of this people. And so Jesus says, "My time has not yet come." On another occasion, and by the way, there are times when we also try to force the hand of God and push things. Judas himself tried to force the hand of Jesus. That's why he betrayed him. It wasn't that Jesus didn't believe he was the Messiah. He was just trying to make Jesus do something. That's why he went and sold him out. He was trying to force Jesus into becoming this political, military Messiah that he thought he would be. So another occasion, his brothers urged him to go to the Feast of Tabernacles if he was really who he thought he was. He says, "Go show yourself as Messiah," basically. So they're telling Jesus, because they didn't really believe he was who he claimed to be. So they're telling him, "Why don't you go show yourself? Go prove yourself." And so he also said to them at that point, "My time has not yet come." So what was Jesus' time? Well, it was his hour to be glorified and to glorify the Father. What Mary and Jesus' brothers didn't know was that Jesus would be glorified, but it wouldn't be in the way that they thought he would be glorified. He would be glorified through a bloody cross and a resurrection. He would be glorified through a horrific scourging and beating and all of the rejection and the cursing and everything that went on, and stripping his clothes off of him and doing everything they could to humiliate him and to, you know, and even as he's on the cross, offer him, you know, some kind of wine, a bitter gall on a sponge. And I don't know, I'd have to verify this, but I read the other day that the sponge, when they talk about a sponge, that literally what they used them for was like cleaning, you know, they didn't have toilets like we have, but cleaning those areas, bathroom facilities, that's what they literally would have put on that stalk and soak it to give to him. Just anything they could do to insult and anything they could do to just be cruel to him. And they had no idea, Jesus' brothers, Mary, they had no idea that this is how Jesus would be glorified. But here's the point. The only way for God to be glorified through our lives and for our lives to be glorified through God is to be obedient no matter what that looks like. Jesus knew what he was dealing with. He knew that he had come for the purpose of dying for the sins of the world. He had a sense of purpose and destiny. The question is, do we have the same sense of purpose and destiny? Or are we just trying to make it? Are we just trying to survive? Are we just trying to get out of our bad situation? Are we just trying to, you know, get an easier life? Are we just trying to gain some more pleasures than we have and maybe try to keep up with the Joneses? Or, you know, why are we here? So Jesus' life was one of direction and purpose and divine destiny. Our lives should also be one of direction and purpose and divine destiny. One of the most miserable ways to live is to live aimlessly without any kind of real ultimate purpose, not really knowing ultimately why we are here. That is a miserable existence. People have been talking about it for years, debating about it for years. You have the evolutionist and the atheist who believe that, well, we're just here by accident some kind of way, and there's really no eternal purpose because, you know, I mean, once you're gone from here, you're just gone. So the way they figured is let's just live however we can live to get as much pleasure out of this life and just gain as much as we possibly can in this life. Because they have no understanding of eternity. One of the greatest things that can happen to people is when God really begins to reveal his purpose in their lives. It changes everything. The question is, are we even asking him to reveal it? Again, what is the original question? Are we really living, or are we just existing? If we're just living from day to day, trying to make it through the next day and just trying to, you know, most people are living to get more stuff. A bigger house, nicer car, whatever, some pleasures, you know, some men live to chase women and women live to chase men and just all the little pleasures, trying to get some kind of popularity, and yet it's all for selfish reasons. There's no eternal purpose to it. So are we asking God, even asking him to reveal his eternal purposes for us? Because before that, people are just living in limbo, wondering why in the world am I even here? Now here's the problem. People ask the question, why am I here? But they don't ask God the question. Why am I alive? Why am I breathing? Why did I even wake up this morning? Why did I have breath in my lungs this morning? Why am I here? I've had situations where, you know, I've seen people that just like, I'll use my brother as an example. I've told people, my brother, Bruce, I can't even count how many times he's been on his deathbed. I literally can't. I don't know how many times he's been on his deathbed. And I tell people, a cat ain't got nothing on my brother. A cat's got 9 lives. Bruce used up those a long time ago, right? And somehow, still like a Timex, takes a lick and keeps on ticking. But one of the things that people always tell him is God must have a purpose for you. You know, there's a reason you're still living, right? And so people need to understand that. There is a reason that we are still living. When you think back in your life, all the things that could have and maybe even should have taken you out in the natural. Things that could have and should have, but yet they didn't, right? And so it's not just about us going to heaven. We could die. If I'm saved, I can die and I can go to heaven this moment. But God has so much more he wants us to do on this earth because he wants us, as the scripture said, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, to bring glory to him. Life in limbo is miserable. Life for most people, again, is about getting a good job, trying to achieve. People will spend thousands upon thousands of dollars for a college degree, trying to get something else. Nothing wrong with getting a college degree. But they will spend all kinds of money and literally start their life out in so much debt that they can hardly ever recover from it. And many times, not even be able to use the degree that they paid all that money for. Trying to achieve. Trying to feel good about themselves, trying to get some kind of pleasure, just existing and drifting with no revelation of their eternal purpose. And so God wants all of us to live with a sense of divine destiny. Again, why are you here? Listen, not only are why are you here on this earth, but again, why are you here? Why are you here at this church in this moment? Why are you here? What are you, you know, why are you part of this church, if this is your church? Because it's got to be something more than because you like something about it. You know, some people, well, because it's close to the house, because my friends come here, or whatever. Is it those things, or is it because you know that God has put you here and it is part of your divine purpose and destiny? People at Church of the Promise, and in any church that people attend, have to know that they're there because God told them to be there. One of the things I do very often when new people come, especially if I know they came from another church, is I want them to know, are you here because God put you here? Because if you just left that other church just because they made you mad or something, you better get back with God and find out where you're supposed to be and then get there. And the church growth specialist will tell you, don't ever do that. Don't send people away when they come. And so, but here's the thing. I recognize that you can fill up a place with a bunch of people, but if they're not where God wants them to be, they're missing it. And they're basically wasting their time. So it's got to be more than just practical reasons. Listen, God has a greater purpose for you in the body of Christ. He wants to use you to glorify himself. He has a niche for you in his body. The picture that I like to use is, I remember years ago I preached a message called Burnt Stones. And in that message, it's about this, that even though the walls of the city of Jerusalem were torn down, or the temple was torn down, and all the stones were burnt, they were still stones and they still had a particular place where they fit. And God wants to take your life, even though it's been burned out, even though, I mean, you've been charred by life, God still has made you to be a person that fits in a specific place. And you need to find that place and you need to get in it. I believe that he's given people gifts and divine ability to carry out their purpose that he has for them. I believe that if people will honestly ask God to show them what is his purpose for them in the body of Christ, how he's gifted you, he will be faithful to reveal that to you. Now, be careful not to just look for natural gifts. Those may or may not have anything to do with what God called you to do. I am not a naturally gifted preacher. I hated doing this. It made me sick to my stomach. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to stand in front of people. I didn't want to talk to people in that way in a public setting. I didn't want to do that. I didn't have a problem one-on-one, but I did not want to talk publicly, right? He had to gift me to do what I do with his power to do it. It wasn't natural for me. Okay, and God will do the same thing for you. So the question is, what do you have me do? Lord, not because of my natural design, but because what's the best way to bring glory to you? So when that happens, it may stretch you. It may cause you to even feel like you're risking failure. But God will be faithful. He will show you. The truth is, he's more interested in revealing your purpose in his body than you are in knowing it. Jesus embraced the Father's destiny for him. The question is for us is, do we embrace his destiny for us? Now remember, we said first we have to know him as Father, but secondly, we have to embrace his leadership. We have to stop doing what Adam and Eve did in the garden, leaning to our own understanding, making our own decisions without seeking his counsel, the wise counselor. Right? We have to come to that place of truly saying, like Jesus did in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. And here's something that blessed me, understanding that Jesus himself had to do that three different times in that garden. Three times he had to pray, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Because his brain, his own brain, was saying, "There's got to be another way. There's got to be another way." And he says, "Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. I don't want to take on the sins of all humanity. I don't know that I can bear that." Now I'm talking about in the natural. Physically, of course, Jesus didn't want to suffer like he was suffering. It didn't make him feel good to suffer and to take our sins upon himself. But he had joy knowing what it was going to accomplish. He knew what yielding to the will of the Father was going to accomplish, and it brought him joy. Joy is not just fleeting and temporary. Joy is eternal. So again, remember, God intended for us to experience the abundant life, a rich and satisfying life. If we're going to experience a rich and satisfying life, we have to know him as Father truly. We have to embrace his leadership. We have to stop leaning to our own understanding like Adam and Eve did, and in all of our ways acknowledge him. I'm not trying to give you a list of rules. I'm trying to lay out direction that if you want this kind of life, this is how you get it. This is where you go. Now, number three, the final one, we're going to wrap it up. Our greatest desire must be to glorify our Father with our lives. Now, we talked about this just a little bit here in the last point, but it should be our greatest desire. In other words, our greatest motivation, that which motivates us, should be to glorify God, that God would be glorified in our lives. As he faced the cross, Jesus prayed, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." You know, when people think about being glorified, they themselves being glorified, they ain't thinking about dying on a cross. They ain't thinking about going through suffering. When we say glorify, you know, when he says glorify your Son, Jesus understands that his glory, for him to be glorified, is not going to be something that the world would glorify. He understood that it was extreme and total, absolute obedience to the will of the Father. And in that, he's going to be glorified. In fact, Philippians 2 said, because he was obedient, God gave him a name that was above every other names, and he exalted him. Remember, the scripture says he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. What is the proud? Those that want to do it their way. He resists them, but he gives grace to the humble. And so as he faced the cross, he says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And Jesus' overarching desire in life and in death was to glorify the Father. Is it ours? Now think about it. Is that really our main desire, our motivation? Yeah, I believe the scripture says that God gives us the desires of our heart. It doesn't just mean fulfills them. It means he gives them to us. I suggest today we begin to pray, God, give us the desire. If it's not the motivating factor of our life, give us that desire to glorify you in all we say and all we do. The word glory has two primary meanings that are interrelated. First, it refers to a manifestation of God's presence. And I do love the manifestation of God's presence. I often say, when he stops showing up, I'm going to stop showing up. I love his manifested presence. Second, though, it means to give praise or honor and value where it's deserved. So Jesus experienced both. In his life, he revealed the presence of God. He was the seen image of the unseen God. And when people saw him, they saw the Father. But his desire, what motivated him to do what he does, his desire was that through the glory the Father gave to him, he might use it to bring praise and honor and value in the eyes of men to the Father. When people see our lives, when they see the way we act, they see the way we treat people, they see the way we act in the, you know, the checkout line at the grocery store or in the parking lot of Walmart or some other place that's very frustrating that you might be. When he sees how we act and respond, are we adding in the eyes of men, are we given value and honor to God because they know we're a Christian? Or do they see Christians like so many do today? Do they see us like so many who carry the name of Christ, but we do a terrible job of representing it? Do we put a bad taste in people's mouth for God and for the gospel? Or do we bring glory to him? Now listen, none of us are perfect. We understand that. We're going to miss it sometimes. But we shouldn't be okay with it when we do. And we shouldn't excuse it when we do. Can I get a bigger amen? So even in death, he sought to glorify the Father. The desire to glorify God can be costly, but it's very liberating. It's worth it. See, the opposite of the desire to glorify God is selfishness. And how many of you know selfishness comes easy? How many of you know that nobody had to teach you to be selfish? Listen, when you were a little bitty kid, I mean just little bitty, selfishness was there. I mean, you get around two babies very long, and you're going to see selfishness show itself, right? You're going to see, you know, one kid's going to whack the other kid with the toy truck or take the toys or whatever, and they're going to say, mine, right? Nobody has to teach them to do that. It comes very natural. The selfish life, however, is a miserable life. Nobody is more miserable than a selfish person. And you can watch that. You can look at that in little kids, because when you look at kids, you don't get fake. You get what's there. I mean, what you see is what you get with a kid. And what I've noticed with kids, when parents have taught them to be generous and taught them, you know, just things like sharing and that kind of thing, there's something about that when they learn the power of generosity. That child is going to have a lot more joy and a lot more peace. But the selfish child is just a miserable child. And you can never give them enough. No matter what you do, they never have enough. They'll never be satisfied, right? That selfishness can never be satisfied. Because as soon as you feed this selfishness, it opens its big mouth up again and wanting more. It's like hell. The Bible says hell will never be satisfied. Circumstances in life will change. Sometimes things will not go our way. People don't always treat us the way we think we should be treated. And this makes us miserable if we're primarily living for self. I remember years ago, I preached a message called Dead Men Don't Sin. And used the example of, you know, I've been to many funerals, done a lot of funerals. You can walk up to a person in that casket and you can spit on them. You could slap them. You could talk about their mama. You can insult them in every way possible. And you know what that person's going to do? They're just going to lay there. They ain't going to react. They're not going to say anything back. And if they do, I got a feeling people would scatter, right? I mean, they'd empty that place. But they're not. You could do that to a dead person, and they're not going to react at all. And yet we're called to be dead. We're called to die to self. To be crucified daily, right? The crucifixion happened 2,000 years ago, but we have to live that crucifixion out daily. And you know what? When we're reacting in ways that don't bring glory and honor to God, it's simply because we're allowing that dead man to come back out of the grave. And I hate it. Anybody have the same problem I have where somebody says something about you or to you that you don't think is true? Maybe they misread your motive, or at least you think they do, so on and so forth, and you react and you want to protect yourself and you want to get mad. Does that happen to anybody? Don't you hate to have to admit that? The fact that we even hate to have to admit it means we're not dead yet. Lord, help us, right? So when we can honestly say, Lord, no matter what happens to me, whether I live or die, whether I'm treated fairly or unfairly, whether I endure affliction or enjoy comfort, Lord, you be glorified in it. When it really comes to that place of saying, God, the only thing that really matters is that you are glorified in my life. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people think. All I want is for you to be glorified. When we can truly come to that place, we can live this life we're talking about, rich and satisfied. You know, there's something very satisfying of not caring what somebody else thinks about you. You're not under the bondage of people's opinions. Now, you should care if you're living like a fool. But I'm talking about when you know you're living in a way that brings glory and honor to God, there's something very freeing about not worrying about people's opinions. So, Lord, be glorified in it. When this is our desire, we are free from the misery of selfishness. This is what Jesus means when he says in Matthew 16:25, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Boy, we spent a whole lot of time trying to save our life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That doesn't even make sense in the natural. Are you living the abundant life the rich and satisfying life that God wanted it to be, or are you just existing? Do you truly embrace Him as Father? Have you come to a complete dependence upon Him? Do you embrace the Father's leadership in your life, or are you still trusting your own thoughts and your own logic and your own reasoning abilities? Do you embrace His leadership? Have you ever said, "Not my will, but yours be done"? Is it your greatest desire to glorify your Father with your life? Because remember, He intended for us to experience a rich and satisfying life. So I want to tell you, we need to live a life today that brings eternal benefits, because everything we do today matters, not just for now, but forever. So listen, I say this fairly often. The things that God is asking of us today, it's not something that anybody can do for us. Nobody can lay hands on us and make it happen. You know, how many of you know nobody can lay hands on you and make selfishness go away? It's a decision we have to make, to die to self. I'm not saying it's easy. My goodness, if it was easy, I'd have done it a long time ago. I'm still having to kick that guy back in the grave. So understand, you don't give up. You don't just settle for where you are. If I am not glorifying God with everything I say and do, then there's so much more He wants to do in me so He can do it through me. I'm just going to ask you to join me as I pray, but I can't do it for you. You're going to have to do this yourself. And just look, let's begin to ask the Lord truly to reveal Himself as Father to us. Let's truly, you know, try to surrender our will to Him, to give, you know, like Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." You have to make that decision for yourself. And then ask Him, I'm going to ask Him, "Lord, put within me the desire, truly the motivation to always glorify You." So let's do that. Father, I thank You for every person here, every person within the sound of my voice. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this message that You inspired. Lord, You know where we are right now. You know what we need. But Lord, we don't want to just go through this life existing. Lord, we want to live life the way You designed us to live it. A life in Your presence. Lord, a life that brings glory and honor to You. I pray, put within our hearts the desire, a true desire that above every other desire would be the desire, the motivation to glorify You. Father, we can't do it without the help of Your Holy Spirit, and we know that. But Father, we yield to You. We say, "Not my will, but Yours be done in my life." And Lord, we know we'll probably have to declare that every day of our lives. But Lord, may we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, continue to live life that way. Father, we do pray for Your supernatural wisdom. Lord, for Your leadership in our lives. Lord, help us to not be those who lean to our own understanding, because we know we will always mess it up. But Father, may we be able to hear Your voice clearly. May we be able to see what You are telling us in Your word, that You would light Your word up for us, illuminate it for us, so that we could see what Your plans and Your heart is for us. Father, I pray, help us to truly know You as our Father. Lord, I pray, remove the things, remove the barriers, Lord, based on our natural experiences about fatherhood. Remove those things, and Lord, put in our hearts, help us to truly see You as our Father. Lord, that when we pray and when we say, "Our Father," Lord, may we truly grasp that it is a relationship with You that You have designed and that You wanted. It was You who chose and adopted us. Thank You, Father. In the name of Jesus, we give You all praise and all honor and all glory. May we walk out of here. May we walk this out, live it out, not just hear words and let it bounce off of our heads. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.